Okay. Remember I talked about investiture, succession, enthronement, coronation. So that is a process we can all go through. This afternoon, it was looking at separating soul and spirit, succession. End of the old, beginning of the new. What follows succession is enthronement. God wants to enthrone us in heaven in positions of governmental authority as sons, lords, kings in sonship. So there's a process of preparation that takes place, and we were looking at that. In eternity, we're invested with the right of sonship. It's given to all God's children to actually have that right and birthright to be sons. And we're invested in that right, and that's revealed relationally when we see that we've got a restored relationship. Because we were disconnected to what happened in eternity, and now we need to rediscover the fullness of it. So when we realize that we can come back to that face-to-face relationship with the heart of God, engaging him, we begin to discover again that we are called to be sons in the kingdom in a governmental way as well as a relational way. So we're positioned by the Father as sons. Are we enthroned? If you know your identity, the next thing is, where are you positioned? Where are you to be seated? Because identity without position does not release authority. So we need both of those things together. Are we ruling from those positions? Because a lot of people, oh yeah, I'm on my mountain in heaven. So what are you doing there? Oh, well, I'm just there. It's great. But what are you doing there? How are you ruling? How are you demonstrating the position you're in and using the authority that position gives you? What do we do there? I mean, you know, because a lot of people will talk about, yeah, you're seated in heavenly places, but actually we need to know what to do. You know, because actually it's about ruling and reigning. A king doesn't sit on his throne and have no government going on. He has a whole load of things going on as a result of him sat there. So Zechariah 3:7 is a description. Joshua the high priest was in the realms of heaven, in the courtroom of heaven, and as a result of the court case and him being found innocent and clothed in robes of righteousness and a new turban and, you know, all symbolic of a new life and a new way of thinking, this is what the Lord of hosts says. If you will walk in my ways. Now that is what we learn to do here. We learn to walk in the ways of God, in righteousness, in love and joy and peace, demonstrating on earth who we are as sons of God, because we need to outwork it here. If you will be a good steward, if you will be a friend, then I'm going to take you into a different realm and give you some more authority, because friends function in relationship, whereas stewards may have relationship with the master, but actually they may just be told what to do and they get on with it. So there is then, if you will perform my service. Now, service is the word for worship. So if you will bow down and take your place under my government, then you are going to govern the house. Now, what's the house of God? We are, first of all. So we need to govern our own house. We need to rule as a king or a lord in my own house. And then there is the house of the Lord, the mountain of the house of the Lord, which is a symbol of government of God's people more widely than just me personally. So some corporate expression of governing the house may well be part of what we do. And then also have charge of the courts, not just use the courts or know about the courts, but have charge of the courts to rule, govern, operate the courts. And then actually it goes on to say, and I will grant you free access among these who are standing here. There are courts which are judicial. There are courts which are more criminal, if you like, dealing with accusations and stuff. But there's also courts which are more like councils and assemblies. So a council where decisions are made, where things are assigned and appointed. There are courts which actually authorize things. There are courts which record things. So there are different functions. There are courts which make judgments about things. So there are different courts, and we have access to stand in some of the higher realm courts once we've been faithful to use the lower realm courts. So we need to actively engage those positions, intimacy, relationship, will ensure we rule as sons in the Father's image. We don't want to get there, be on a mountain, and start calling down fire from heaven to destroy some village somewhere because they don't happen to respond to our preaching the gospel, which is what the disciples did. Shall we call down fire from heaven? And Jesus is like, do you not, I've spent the last 3.5 years with you. Have you not learned something more than that? And they were still saying, well, when will Israel have the kingdom restored to it? Because they were seeing it from their old perspective, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them yet. It was only when the Holy Spirit was going to bring them into truth, they were still operating in the, well, this is how it works, and we're going to have, you know, and I imagine they still thought Jesus was going to be sat on the throne in Jerusalem, you know, rather than introducing a whole new way, so it isn't just one nation, one city, one temple. Now there's the, all of us are the temple of the Holy Spirit filling the earth. And that was the new wineskin that we're part of. So we need to know the Father personally, face to face, to know his essence, his precepts, his statutes, his laws, and all those things are how he governs. He governs according to the very essence and nature of who he is, love. His statutes are the way he views the world, because his observation keeps everything in place and is creatively unveiling things. So we need to see his from his perspective. And his laws are the things which actually give the permission and authority for the kingdom to work. They aren't thou shalt. They are you can. You have permission. You are authorized to. Because, and they also include all the laws of what we call physics or nature and stuff, and that's spiritual and physical. And he designed all that. He created it all mathematically. He created it all according to the golden mean, and you can see the Fibonacci number sequences of mathematics. No, I'm sort of losing you, most of you, by this point. But, you know, he knows all that stuff. He made it all. He really does understand how things work, which is why when Jesus did miracles, he came from a higher level of authority, heaven, on earth, and suspended or controlled the frequency of things and operated using the knowledge of creation. Which is why when I first went in heaven in 2010, he gave me a lesson and taught me about those things. Frequency, harmony, vibration, string theory, grace, his voice vibrating, how heaven and earth work together, zero point energy. And I'm like, come out of it like, whoa, what was all that about? Well, it took me a while to figure it all out, you know, by sort of going back to him and saying, what do you mean? What do you mean by that? How does that work? But then it was like, okay, so I did a little bit of Googling. Praise God for Google. Yeah. And it's like, okay, oh, this is talk string theory. Dimensions, multiple dimensions need to exist. These small particles of energy which are vibrating within the fabric of anything, which become the building blocks of everything that's created. The power of his voice, which is what the Bible describes it as. So then when we stand in his name and we use his voice, we have the power to call those things which cannot be seen with the physical eye because they're at the smallest particle that exists, which is Planck's constant particle. And if you then use the authority of that voice, you can do what the Holy Spirit did when hovering over the waters, start to bring things together to release matter from energy. Because those little vibrating strings are energy that are the building blocks for every other particle that exists, whether it be quarks or quasars, all the other things, you know. Loads of different particles, and they're discovering them all the time. But you know what one particle they're looking for? The God particle. That's what those guys in CERN in Switzerland, you know, they're looking for the God particle. How does this all work together? The theory of everything. Stephen Hawking, who died not that long ago, was looking for the theory of everything. How does this all hang together? And string theory is one of the names of string theory, and they also talk about brains or membranes and how these sort of things work together as dimensions. All that stuff really is about how things are manufactured or created using energy and matter. So we can call the vibrating strings of God's voice, his grace still operating, his divine enabling power, to come together and create, or to establish, or to heal. You know, why is it that your hand vibrates or gets hot when you pray for someone to be healed? Because you're actually creating anointing charge from the grace that's in your hand. Your hand is full of particles that actually can begin to operate in the power of his voice. And in your voice, because you have the authority to call those things to action, because creation will respond to you when you're in a position of government and authority. But if you don't know your identity and know your position, you can say all sorts of words and they don't really have much effect other than negatively against us. That's why your words are powerful towards you and less powerful towards other things. Because you have authority in your own life to be negative or positive. You know, and it is a serious thing. But I'm really glad that God has not actually put into practice everything I've ever said. And if any of you, you know, are driving around and people cut you up and you might say some nasty things towards them, you know, they might not be around if God responded to everything you said. But actually, he is teaching us and training us to use his voice and the power of his voice to be able to create and bring things and to see that creative ability released. He's just not entrusting anyone with it right now, or not many people with it. Some people are able to speak and see things happen. You know, we're learning to... That's what government legislation is all about. It's using the... enforcing the power and the authority that we've been given as sons. So Psalm 24, lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you everlasting doors, King of glory shall come in. Heads, you know, is not the thing that's on the top of your shoulders. It isn't talking about Greek, the form. It's talking about the function. What is the function of a head of something? To rule. You know, the head of the state, the head of the nation, you know, to rule. So that's that. Gates represents access points. Things can come in and out. Now, that describes us, because we're in a position where we should be ruling in authority, and we're also having access. So heaven has access through into the earth through us. That is primarily at this point in time how heaven manifests on earth through each of our lives. And if we don't have a flow, and if we're a stagnant pool, that things flow in and they don't flow out, like River Jordan flows into the Dead Sea and it doesn't flow out anywhere else, so it evaporates and gets more and more salty and salty and salty. And if anyone's been in it, and you can float in it because of the salt in the water, it creates buoyancy. So, you know, we need to flow. We need rivers of living water flow from our innermost being. Heaven must manifest on earth through us. But that is just the individual. When we get together corporately in authority, we should have access to lift up the everlasting doors. Then we can start to see the glory of God poured out. See, the river of life was flowing into the earth and no longer is flowing into the earth. So where does it flow? It flows through us, because we have that river flowing through us. Open your first love gate, and it can be ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, till it gets deeper and deeper. But actually, it is dammed up in the atmosphere, in an area of the atmosphere called Nirvana. Not the rock band, but a place. And if you look in mythology, you'll see some things. And it's waiting for the everlasting doors to be open, so it can be poured out into the earth. Again, this is why we're going to see an enormous harvest. And not, I'm just not talking about the next harvest, but the final harvest, when we're going to see the glory of God filling the earth, and as the waters color the sea, and the kingdom of God filling the earth. You know, but we need to rule those gates, everlasting doors. So if we're not seated in heavenly places, we can't operate. But there's blockages there. There are things that are hindering us ruling and stopping us doing that. And we've not cleared the atmosphere. So if we did open those gates, it's still got to come down through atmospheres which can block it and hinder it and restrict it, rather than administrate its flow into the earth, which is what principalities and powers and rulers are supposed to do. They're just the thrones that are in the atmosphere. The things that are sat on them are usurping the authority of the kingdom, which eventually will take place when we clear the atmosphere. Well, I don't think we have to clear it. We have to engage with the angels who will clear it and take those places. But to do that, we need to be ruling above, positioned above. Anyone knows in any military things, you want the high ground. The high ground gives you an advantage. If you're going to deal with a dragon, make sure you're dealing with your throne above it. Don't try and do it on level playing field. Take the advantage that you have seated in heavenly places above it. So individually we're gates, but corporately we need to begin to see those everlasting doors. And this is what the government of God is about. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. This is the blessing that was pronounced over Adam. He blessed them, Adam and Eve, multiply, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue and rule. So the blessing, the empowerment, and every spiritual blessing associated with that empowerment is where? In the heavenlies, in Christ. So if we're not operating in the heavenlies in Christ, we're always trying to get God to pour out some blessing. Oh, will you rend the heavens and come down? Which is what it says in Isaiah. How many people ever prayed that? I did. Loads of times. You know, we want revival. Come and revive us. You know, come and pour out your spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. You know, I did all that stuff. Got the hat and the t-shirt. You know, a whole lot, you know. And in reality, I never knew you could go there. So your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, God, do your heavenly stuff and enable me to do your earthly stuff. That's what I thought. And if you're in the Catholic persuasion, God, do the heavenly stuff and do the earthly stuff and let me watch. Because I've got nothing to do with it. You know, and tell the Pope what we're supposed to do. Because that was the concept. You know? But now it's like, no, we're seated in the heavenly places. We're called to administrate from there. Because Ephesians 2:6 says that. And he's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that's where all the blessings are. Be in the place of in authority, where we actually are seated, which means you're enthroned. You know, the seat means you're actually ruling, not just sat down with your feet up, you know, watching the world go by. You know, actually, you've got to do something there. So the throne, definition, a chair occupied by a monarch, as a mark of rank or distinction on state or ceremony occasions. So often that's where we see nowadays, because most kings and most queens are, in a sense, figureheads that are, you know, our queen doesn't actually rule in reality. But she has the ceremonial job. She is the head of the state. She's head of the church. She can refuse to accept parliament if she actually chose, you know, but she never does because it wouldn't be the right thing, the good thing protocol. But in reality, you see, every year we've got a lot of ceremony. You know, you have some ceremony. We've got ceremony to the nth degree because we've got thousands of years of it sort of all thing up. So when Parliament comes, we have something called Black Rod, and he comes up and he whacks the door of the Parliament on behalf of the Queen to say Parliament can now be in session. Now, it's obviously just a ceremony, but it's symbolic of the authority they once had. And we have all this ceremonial stuff as opposed to governmental stuff. But in theory, you know, they still got to go and ask the Queen whether they can form a government, you know. So there is that side of it, but actually it also means a bench, a seat, or a throne. The root word, which is where we get our bench of three from, sat at a position of authority and government in a sense of ruling and judging. So the Hebrew kisei was a seat of honor or throne. Throne. There's lots of different words. Kosei, Hebrew, you know, think the function, not the form. Because it doesn't really matter what sort of throne it is. The key is it's a symbol of you are seated in the place of rulership. Power, dominion, kingly power, royalty, place of rulership or government. You know, and there are lots of thrones in the Bible. I mean, you can see lots of them. There are lots of them in heaven. It's not just one. You know, some say, well, is it just one and all the others are just different ways of looking at that one? Not from my perspective. I've been to all of them and they're all different. The throne of grace is a very different throne from the throne room. If I go into the throne room, I am on my face. That's where you cast your crowns. You don't go there before the throne with the thunders and lightnings and the peals and that stuff and say, hey, look at my crown. Recognize me. It's like, cast your crowns like the 24 elders and get on your face. Because you know, that is a sense of, hey, I'm submitted to the king. So any government that I have is submitted to the king. And I'm going to operate in the king's governmental authority. So there's the throne room and the throne of grace and the temple throne in Isaiah 6. The Ancient of Days thrones in Daniel 7. That's where we're highest place we're seated at the moment. But there will be elevations to other places. Benches, thrones, seats in the courts. Individual corporate thrones that we're associated with our own personal mountains. So we have a personal mountain, a position, there's a throne on it. If we have a corporate position, there are three thrones on it. Or seven thrones on it, depends on what area you're looking at. So the royal priesthood are the two offices that acquire thrones in the heavens. So you other have roles in the heavens, but these are thrones. So when we function in the heavens, we're functioning as a royal priesthood. So there's the priest and the king. So Hebrews 8:1. Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And in Revelation 3:21, it says, and he who has overcome, I will get to sit on my throne with me, as the Father got me to sit on his throne with him. And this is really what it's talking about. Ezekiel 10:1. And then I looked, and behold, in the expanse that was over the heads of the cherubim, something like a sapphire throne. Now, I was talking to Steve earlier about gems and jewel stones or whatever. And literally, they didn't then find sapphire at that point. So, you know, lapis lazuli is the, and he's got a big lump of it back there. Awesome stuff. You know, and it carries with it a real governmental vibrational frequency. And this whole thing was in appearance resembling a throne, and it appeared over them. So this stuff has been around a long time, and Ezekiel was shown a lot of these things. And, you know, as Dr. O said, you know, Ezekiel was the man representing the four faces of God, you know, like a cherub who carried authority in government. Now, there's all sorts of things. The tablets of the sapphire tablets or the different things. The Metatron's cube, all sorts of going. Now, I could, you know, go on for a long time. I'm not going to. So we know the Revelation 21:22:1. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb. So life flows from government. That's really what it's saying. The government of God is to bring life, not death. So much of earthly government is to bring death and destruction because of fear to maintain the control of your position on earth. That's why you get all this posturing between nations and rulers, and you get, you know, Trump and Putin all posturing, and then you get the guy in Korea posturing and all this stuff, because they're all looking to defend their place on earth. It isn't like that in heaven. Your position of government is to bring life. To bring the love of God, the joy of God, the peace of God. And as sons, so that creation will respond to that and life will come back into it to find restoration. So there's all sorts of pictures of thrones I found, which some of them are similar to things I've seen. You know, I have a throne in my garden, which I like to sit on. It's got a nice crown perched on it there.
Yeah. Screen.
Oh, is it gone again? Is it? Sorry. Yeah, maybe you can call the IT guy. Yeah. So anyway, pictures of lots of thrones. Now, if you use your imagination to picture the Word of God and all these wonderful thrones, you'll find there's all sorts of them. And you have the throne room and the four living creatures and the seven spirits of God. And, you know, awesome. It's an awesome place. And John did as good a job as he could to describe it. In Revelation 4 and 5 and whatever, you know. Now, the purpose of a throne, according to Psalm 9:4, you sat on the throne judging righteously. There's a righteous judgment which is always to life and not death. Judgment has always been already been passed. There says in Acts that there was appointed a day when the man Jesus produced judgment. That was the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension. And judgment has been passed. And guess what the verdict is? Innocent. We're all innocent according to that judgment, which is pretty awesome. So any judgment we make must be in line with the judgment that he's already made. And, you know, there are lots of scriptures to sort of back that up if you look at them the right way. Or you can interpret them completely the wrong way depending on your theological stream. But 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that God was in Christ reconciling the whole world or cosmos to himself, not counting their sins against them. Colossians talks about every accusation against us has been nailed to the cross. So the enemy has no right other than what you give him. And most of the rights that the enemy has had is either we or our generational line has given him that right in our life. So we need to take back the authority and start ruling. Psalm 9:7 says he established his throne for judgment. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Psalm 89:14, and this is really crucial in this, loving kindness and truth go before you. So that is what God is using for judgment. Loving kindness, another word for that is covenant love. The love, the covenant, the new covenant between Father and Son, which is based on the agreement of what Jesus did in taking the position of the blood sacrifice in the middle of it. That's the eternal circle with the, on the mercy seat, the blood is a permanent record in heaven, and that blood was sprinkled over the whole things in heaven to bring them back into the thing where we can use them. Colossians 1:16, by him all things were created, both in the heavens, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That includes all the principalities and powers and all the thrones that are there. Therefore him, therefore the rule of his dominion, and any throne that's been created for us is to rule and to govern on his behalf. So who or what on is on the throne is the key. So you can have on the throne in heaven the Malachim angel that's probably been sat there for your whole life, waiting for you to mature and come to the place where you're going to come and say, this is my throne. And so he's been administrating your life under heaven's government, which is pretty cool. Otherwise, none of you would probably be here. Yeah. So a lot of things are going on that you don't see, because some of these things are not visible to the natural eye, but that doesn't mean they're not operating in the spiritual realm. So on your other thrones, because you have your throne. Now, when I first started to discover mountains and thrones, it was a little bit like, woohoo, look at all these things I can play with. You know, I didn't really know what I was doing. So I was thinking, oh, okay, so I found my seven spheres of personal responsibility. So I have these seven thrones. So I'm going on this throne, then I'm going on the next throne, and I'm hopping onto this throne. And it got like I was trying to spin plates. Keep this government going. Oh no, keep this one going over. Oh no, I need to jump back on this one and keep this one going. I was worn out within a couple of weeks. I was just like, you know. And then it was like, I can't do this. How am I supposed to do it? And he said, there's one throne to rule them all. Just like there's one ring to rule them all, if you know the Lord of the Rings. And it was. The position where I'm seated, where that angel is caretaking it, when I'm seated there, I can administrate in any sphere of government that I am in. So I don't have to keep jumping from one to the other. Now, God lets you do that because he wanted me to learn. It's like, this is how you do it. There's a better way of doing this, a much simpler way. You know, because I never asked him.
What did you call an angel? What was the name of that word?
The angel. Oh, the Malachim. Yeah, the kings. M-A-L-A-C-H-I-M. There's 10 orders of angels which go up from the throne of God and are canopies of the myriads upon myriads. You see it in Revelation, 10,000 by 10,000, so there's 100 million of them in each level. And there's 10 levels. So there's a few of them. You know, very few people go into those canopies and find out what they do, or talk to them, or engage with them, or understand them. But if you're going to rule, and when you're on your throne, these things come over you. Now, I have a nice diagram of that, which you can't see. Sorry. Call forth the light. Isaiah 6:1, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. Now, when the train of his robe filled the temple, and I went there, I wanted to know what that was all about, because I was curious. And one called out to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So this place in the temple is where the administration of the glory of God on the earth takes place. That's its function. It's all to do with heaven coming to earth. So hence, when you go to the altar there and you get sort of the coals touch you in certain areas and God starts to do it, there's the here am I, send me. You know, notice he didn't say here I am, because I am is the name of God. But am I is our reflection of the name of God as sons. So I went there and I was Jesus took me on a trip in a chariot around heaven and around the gates of heaven and on the sort of golden roads of heaven and stuff. And there was this big train, this big sort of thing, robe thing coming out his back, enormous. And I was looking at it and thinking, wow. And it kept sparkling. You know, every few seconds it's sparkling, sparkling, sparkling. I thought, what is all that? Why is it sparkling? And he said, every time it sparkles, it's when a diamond is taken out of Satan's trophy room when someone's destiny is restored. So I thought, I want it glowing, not sparkling. I want it. Because, you know, they reckon there's 200,000 people who find God every day. Quite a lot. So there's a lot of sparkles, but not enough. You know, I want to see it glowing and glowing and glowing. Ooh. Ooh. There we go. Isaiah 6:8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord. Whom will I send me? Okay, here we go. I'll show you the diagrams in a minute. We'll get there. Isaiah 9:7, there's no end to the increase of his government and of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it. So sometimes you have to establish things from the throne, and some things you have to uphold or keep in place or govern or administrate or rule. Because some things are new and some things need to be kept in order. And you know, it's good for the, and with right justice and righteousness. This is the thing. Justice is an outworking of the judgment. So true justice is what? When someone's innocent, they don't go to jail, do they? True justice is when they're innocent, they're set free. So true justice, based on the judgment that's already been passed, everyone gets free. So those who are looking to bring down the fire of God onto America or other places because of all the silly things that you do, it's rubbish. And anyone who's out there saying with the doom and gloom merchants of all this stuff they're seeing, they're not seeing with the right perspective, because they're not looking through the eyes of love, and they're not looking at true judgment and true righteousness, because they're caught up in the old covenant system. You know, and if you look at it from an old covenant perspective, it appears to be somewhat different because of our understanding of it. But it isn't really, but that's how a lot of people are functioning from. So if you do bad things, God will punish you and judge your nation. So the issue over abortions, because God is not, he's going to punish the US. He isn't, because there is no punishment for him to bring. Is he happy that people are dying? No, of course he's not. Now, are there consequences for that? Yes, a whole generation that are in heaven getting prepared to come, rather than on earth. So a whole load of destinies that are not being fulfilled. So there is a consequence. And there's also a consequence in, if you operate like that, you give room for the enemy to do things. So it's his works that have been attributed to God. And we've seen that a lot, where people are attributing to God the enemy's works. You know, they're doing the enemy's press work for him. You know, it's like the enemy loves to hide. That's what the occult is all about. Hidden. That's what it means. Doesn't like to be seen. So he likes his work to be attributed to God, and then everyone thinks God's bad. When he's not, he's a good God all the time. God is good. So Zechariah 6:13, and yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. So that's what you do on a throne. You sit and you rule. And he will be a priest on his throne. And that wasn't supposed to happen in the old covenant. So this is talking about the new, when we're all royal priests. And the council of peace and will be between the two offices. What two offices? Priest and king, to bring peace. That's the whole point of why we're to rule, to bring peace. There's no end to his government, the increase of his government, and peace, wholeness, restoration, reconciliation, and all the other re-words, which are there to bring that, this is going to happen again, a renewal. So, awesome words. So an ark of the royal priesthood, that is our position in heaven. And then you get Matthew 25:31, and when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. He's already sat there, and that's already happened, by the way. That's it. When did that happen? When Jesus went up into the realms of heaven and sat next to the majesty on high and was given the kingdom. So this is why all these futurist interpretations of the scripture just rob you of what's already there, because it puts it off to some time. Well, some 1,000 years in the future when I probably won't be around. So I miss out on half of what the Bible says. The reality is this has already happened. He is sitting on his glorious throne. You know, and guess what he's done when he sat there? He's given us the kingdom, as we will see. Because Daniel 7 prophesied this. So when Jesus rose from the dead and he came out of the grave and he met Mary, she didn't recognize him. And what did he say? Don't touch me because I've not yet ascended. By the time he came at the end of the day to the disciples and breathed on them and filled them with the Spirit, he'd already ascended and already taken the kingdom and already came back and was giving them authority. That's what happened. Daniel 7:9. I kept looking. Now he'd already looked. So when you look into something, don't just be content with a look. Keep looking, because you'll see more as you keep looking. I kept looking until thrones were set up, plural. What thrones do you think were being set up? Ours. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. Father sat on the throne. His vesture was like white wool, his hair. Now, it doesn't look like that. Well, it does if you're Todd over there. He looks like that. But in reality, it's a symbol of something. And if you know the symbol, you'll know what it means. His throne was ablaze with flames. His wheels were a burning fire. So this is the throne where the river of fire is flowing, near the firestones, which are about destiny and a restoration of your position seated in the heavens. Verse 13, I kept looking again in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. Now, what do you think those clouds were? Cloud of witnesses. And the cloud of witnesses that he went back into heaven, finally ascending, were all those who were released out of the tombs and all those who he led captivity captive with, and all went back into heaven with him as this enormous crowd of amazing joy. And guess what those cloud of witnesses are doing? Surrounding us. That's what it says in Hebrews 12, isn't it? They're surrounding us. They're involved. So there's the Son of Man. He's going back. Came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, having been resurrected, having dealt with death. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, of men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So this is in comparison with the kingdom of Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome. So in the days of the Roman Empire, which is the East and the West Roman Empire, you know, with the feet of clay and the feet of iron, all the toes. I mean, you know, I knew everything about this when I was growing up. I knew everything from the beast horns to whatever they were, you know. So I knew all the symbolic interpretation, and it was all wrong. But I could have told you all about it. This is what happens. Verse 18. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. Which is that what that really means? Forever doesn't exist in their concept. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. That judgment has already been passed. Everyone looking for a great white throne judgment at the end of the age, you're going to be disappointed because it didn't happen. It's not happened. It's already happened. Everything's been judged. Everyone's found innocent. We just have to help people discover that they're already innocent, not that they're all guilty sinners and going to be punished forever in hell. Not going to happen. Now, people can go to that place, which is not where I would want to go, if they choose, but God isn't going to give up on them. So until the Ancient of Days passed, came judgment in favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Has already arrived. This is why we can rule, because we've been given authority to rule and to govern and to establish in heaven so it can manifest on earth. If you don't believe me, this is what it says. Verse 27, then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. So all the dominions are going to serve and obey who? Jesus. And who's he given the kingdom to? Us. That's why they're going to be under our feet. That's why Jesus said, stand on the enemy, be in a higher place, let him be under your feet. Because that's the position of government and rule. And we're always hand to hand fighting with the enemy. When he should be under our feet, in a position where he knows where he is, and we know where we are, and therefore, hey, squelch. You know, and it's a position of governmental authority which we need to be in. So Revelation 3:21, this is where we get to sit with him on the throne. How do we overcome? Be in him and not in our own efforts. Because it's in him we overcome. It's in the position of sonship that we overcome. It's in his authority that we overcome. It's in the name of God, in the four faces of God that we overcome. Not just because we think we can do it in our own way. Revelation 4:2, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne standing in heaven and one sitting on the throne. So this was the whole thing. You know, the 24 elders around the throne. Four living creatures. And this is the throne I love the best. Yeah, Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I love going there. It's a relational place. It's not a governmental place for us. It is for him, but for us, it's the place where we just come and seek first his kingdom, and we come and embrace him in rest, and he works. We rest, he works. I like that deal, don't you? We rest, he works. You know, and I keep him to that, because he promised. You know, you can hold him to the promises. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What things? All the things which he was leading up to, which was don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. And what are the things generally people worry about? All those things. Right. Where are you going to live? What are you going to eat? What are you going to wear? Yep. How much money you got?
What are we going
to
eat?
Yeah. And actually what he says is, seek first my kingdom and I'll add all that to you. So, you know, one day, and I spend most of my time doing the things God wants me to do, and then I get some things that I like doing, and he enjoys me doing them, and I rest, and I garden, and I walk, and I have fun, and I watch sports and movies and things. So I have a very full life. You know, I am not super spiritual floating around all the time doing no practical things. I like do it yourself. I made a whole 50 square meter deck, you know, over a couple of weekends in May. Simply because my wife likes to sit out in the garden. And our garden didn't have enough space, so I made some. You know, and made it. Now, how do you manage to do all that and do all this? Because I rule my time. and I can do everything I need to do and everything I'd like to do. So when we're seated in this place and we're seated in the throne of grace with him, we're allowing him to work. So I have at my house and garden and everything else. Now, I need to govern that to see it blessed. So I have angels, and one day I have an ornamental pond with fish in it, goldfish, big goldfish. And this big seagull came along one day and started to have a go at my goldfish. And I'm like, God, why is he doing that? You're supposed to look after this stuff for me. So next day I saw an angel out there. Never had a seagull come back. Yeah. Now, a friend of mine, who also functions in this way, she serves God. She has a property portfolio, which houses are rented out by a company, management company for her. And they phoned her up and said, some people have just moved out, but they've wrecked the house. It's so bad condition. It needs totally redecorating, completely new carpets, everything. So she's like, well, what's going on, God? You're supposed to be looking after that for me. Within 2 days, the guy phoned up and said, oh, thank you for getting all that done. I don't know how you got it done so quick. Whoa. Angels decorated and completely did the whole house. Now, wouldn't that be good to have decorating angels? But because she lived in that place, she lived from, hey, God, I am giving my whole life to serve you. You promised to look after things for me if I do that. So this is the place where some of those things can take place. It's an awesome place. Rest and relationship from the confidence of knowing God's a loving dad. If you don't trust him to provide, you'll be weary and heavy laden trying to sort your own stuff out. And that's what a lot of people are. They're constantly trying to sort out all their own problems rather than finding grace and mercy in time of need. So the construct of our spirit is a mountain. That's who we are, essentially. Symbol of authority, a dwelling place, and there's a throne there. And the question is, who's on that throne? Because if I'm on that throne, heaven doesn't recognize, and the angelic realm doesn't recognize me in heaven. So God needs to be on that throne, which is why I daily surrender the seat of rest and government in my life to him. And then I'm in him, and then I rule. Because the kingdom of God, according to Luke 17:21, resides in us. So that area where God is within us is the kingdom. It's the place where he rules. Now, if you open the first love gate and invite him into your whole spirit, he needs to rule. And if you invite him into your soul to flow through, he needs to rule. So you've got to give up. So that position of authority then enables us to function in heaven. When he's ruling on our throne, heaven recognizes our government. All of us have a throne in heaven where we're seated. There are mountain ranges in the realms of heaven. You know, my mountain is like the hanging gardens of Avatar. So this big mountain floating in the sky. And this is what it looks like. You know, it's a cool thing because it gives me access to see below. So each of us has mountains. Each of us has spheres of authority. Some of them you probably know because there are things that you're already doing in government. Some of them may be not seen like that. I didn't think of it as being a mountain in heaven. I keep doing this on earth. That's why you're probably struggling, why it's not being so successful, because you're not doing it in heaven. So take the position in heaven and start to administrate the kingdom there. So they are representative of our redemptive governmental parts of our destiny. So all those spheres are designed to be a manifestation of our sonship to bring about creation's restoration. They're not just about personal interest. God wants to bless us, but he wants us to be seen in the context of blessing creation itself. So we need to see the kingdom of God advance outwards in ever-increasing, expanding government. So in the realm of the kingdom of God, I've got the picture up there, we have the place where our throne is. Here's a representation of our throne on a mountain with a scroll. We have access to the court of war, court of strategy, mobile court for accusations, court of angels. And we may have spheres of government operating below that. family, workplace, finances, perhaps business, gifting, ministry, whatever it is for you. And I've heard some pretty interesting titles to the governmental spheres. I've been talking to people over the years. And then we may have corporate spheres where we may have higher levels of authority working with other people, our locality, our area, our nation, state, city, church, embassy, city of refuge, or whatever you want to call it. So there are different levels of authority. The level of our personal level operates here, and then we begin to be given greater levels. Now, they can be blocked. Spiritual opposition can block and hinder. There's a bit of a battleground there until you take possession of those things and start ruling them. And then once you remove that, ultimately we should be operating with the everlasting doors. But very few people are doing so at this point in time. You know, very few. But we will start to see this really start to work as we learn to rule here. So there may be dragons and giants. I mean, I know it's all fanciful language, but, you know, the Bible describes the devil as an old dragon, you know, which is symbolic of something. They represent spiritual forces that seek to usurp our authority. If you see one, don't try and kill it. Unless you've got a really big sword of the Spirit in your hand and you know your authority and you're already above it. When you're above it, it's really easy to chop its head off. When you're below it, it's really difficult to chop its head off because you can't reach. You know, so you need to see yourself in the position where you're bigger or greater than. So we give those things rights through our words, our actions, various things in our lives. We worship them as idols. Now, I haven't got time to go into this. When I first saw all the mountains, I saw that our church mountains weren't occupied by anybody. A couple of the thrones were empty. A couple of them were like housed in temples. And I was naive, didn't understand what it was. I thought, oh, these are places of worship. No, they weren't. Not the worship of what I thought they were. And what I found was that each of our mountains had a place where the enemy had usurped it because we'd worshipped. Now, whenever you operate in fear, you worship the enemy. Because you trust him more than you trust God. That's what fear is. It's a lack of trust in God and a trust that the enemy can harm you more than God can protect you. So each one of the pillars, and there was two pillars. You know when Samson destroyed Dagon's temple? He pushed two pillars down. So each of these temples were built on two pillars, one being fear and one being specifically for something else. And so I identified what they all were, and then I went to our guys and I said, right, okay, we need to stop doing this, 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 and this, and this, because we're worshipping the enemy. And they looked at me like, we don't worship the enemy? I said, well, how many people are in fear over this? Well, you are then. So ours were fear of authority, pride, unforgiveness, various other things, disharmony, which the enemy would use. And so wherever we were in disharmony, it empowered the enemy to block our authority on our harmony mountain. Whenever we were in unforgiveness, it gave the enemy to block our health. Whenever we were in pride, it gave the enemy authority to stop our freedom. So those are specific to us, but there may well be others that you see on around your own lives. If you do, you can deal with them. So here's a little diagram of the Earth sphere in the middle, the atmosphere of the Earth around it, where those little red things are rulers, principalities, powers, the heavenly realms. And that's the general sort of level of things that we normally see. Now, most of what we used to do was in the Earth sphere, try and get rid of those principalities and powers in one way or another. Binding them, shouting at them, trying to pull them down, which is like, why would I want to pull them down on top of me? I don't know. No, I didn't really ever really get that. I just thought, well, if you bind them, how long are they bound? 2 minutes? 5 minutes? Forever? Because I don't see any evidence of it, so I just didn't get it. But then you have everlasting doors between that, and you have mountains. Personal mountains, corporate mountains, all operating in that sphere. Now we get direct access from earth to heaven to bring an alignment between heaven and earth. So we bring an arc between heaven and earth as a royal priest in heaven and as a legislator and oracle on the earth. The foundations of the church are apostles and prophets. Now, he wasn't talking about fivefold ministry, because that wasn't governmental and should never have been and is, and God needs to do something about that, and he is. So we have direct access. We don't have to go through the atmosphere. We have a wormhole goes direct. It's called Jacob's Ladder. You can access heaven direct. So then when we're in that realm, we then need to start administrating from heaven to earth. Now, personally, you can do that without accessing the heavens, the atmosphere, but you're still under the atmosphere unless you continue to maintain an open atmosphere heaven over your own life, and you can do it. That's why we've got to create an atmosphere. That's why we need to let things come around us so we're under an open heaven with angels ascending and descending around us all the time. That's personal. But what are we going to do corporately? What are we going to do when we're going to deal with our city or our area or our state? Well, we need to see those principalities and powers pushed out. Now, the only way we're going to do that is by being seated there, bringing agreement between heaven and earth. So on earth, we're not operating under the atmosphere by living under an open heaven. So if the atmosphere, the prevailing atmosphere here, okay, has various principalities, powers, rulers in it, that affects the culture of the earth. And then when those people on earth worship that culture, they empower it, and it just is a cycle. Now, above that, in the realms of heaven, there are dragons and giants which are actually giving direction to those principalities and powers. So you remove the dragons and giants and kings that are blocking the everlasting doors. Now, I know this is complicated in this way, but there's lots of teaching out there. So then you remove it and you take your place, seated in the heavenly places, ruling. So then you are ruling in heaven to bring agreement on the earth. So you've actually dealt with two of those realms in your little sphere. So that means if you're going to operate as an ecclesia, you must make sure that you're not subject in your own personal lives to the atmosphere. Because that just gives the enemy, because you only got one agreement, which is in the kingdom of God. You need two agreements. If you've always only got one, in the 90s and 2000s, it was all about doing prophetic acts on earth, identificational repentance, dealing with things in the land, all that stuff. None of it was bad. It was good. It was spiritual mapping. They understood a lot of things on earth, but they only did things in this plane. They never did anything in the realms of the kingdom of God, so there was only dealing with one, so there was always two left. When there's two left, what happens? They form an arc. So when they form an arc of agreement, they just come back and re-empower what's underneath. So the only way you're going to clear the atmosphere is to deal with two of those things. So you've got to be seated in the heavens, and you've got to be living from heaven on earth. Then you have authority to deal with the atmosphere. It's not happening anywhere. Because people are doing one, or they're doing the other, or they're trying to do the, but they're not actually doing it in a strategic way. Now, you are clearing some of the atmosphere here, but not on a permanent basis over the whole region. Just what affects what you do. So we gathered here, and Dr. O would come, and he's like, wow, this is really free. So he's really free, because he said, I didn't even have to do anything in the atmosphere. So because you did that legislatively and governmentally for this meeting. So, but when we leave, what happens? And this place will function. Now, we've deposited some good things into the fabric of this building, which is whatever I do, that's what I do. Everything we've spoken, all the truth that we've done, all the light that's shining, actually is still here. But if you don't legislate for that and begin to continue to govern it, when you go, the effect of that will be removed when you go. But you can continue to govern it if you know your authority to do so. So there's a lot to learn in government and, you know, spiritual warfare. Don't get into spiritual warfare. We've already won. Just enforce the judgment of the verdict that gives us authority in these areas to rule and to establish heaven's government. So then really what we want to do is see the expansion on earth to come into alignment with heaven, so heaven's expansion, because there's no end to the increase of his government. So yeah, take a little bit of ground and then maintain it and operate government in it. Then see it expand and expand and expand until you begin to be able to deal with the atmosphere over a wider area, maintain it free, then you'll start to see the culture of the earth change. you'll start to see what goes on, because you will start to be the light. You will be the mountain of the house of the Lord, that others will start to see they've got the answers. They're living under a different system of government. They're not sick. They don't seem to be subject to fear or problems like anyone else does. Where are they going to go? You know, when the zombie plague hits the planet, where's everyone going to go? Where everyone's living in health? Who's going to be living in health? We are. Yeah, well, at least one person is anyway. Yeah, go for it. Everyone's going to be going to her house. Seriously, I'm not saying there's going to be a zombie plague, or there's not. But what happens if there are health issues that actually the medical profession cannot cure? What will happen then? If you're not subject to it, people will be wanting to know why. And they will be queuing up. You know, it's like when people are doing healing and ministering healing and everything, you'll have queues from here to wherever, Alaska. You know, and they'll all be coming down. Or they'll all be going up if you do it in Alaska first. Go for it. Because actually, the world will be looking for solutions that are never going to be found in the earthly government or earthly systems. Whatever they are, they're never going to be as God's kingdom is. So we've got to start thinking a little bit bigger and start thinking about how are we going to administrate that in the future? When you've got 1,500 people wanting healing ministered to them. Well, one or two people aren't going to do it. So there's going to be a whole area where we're going to be functioning that. Because part of your city of refuge isn't going to have hospitals in it. But it is going to have holistic healing centers. And eventually, we will go to the power of our voice. We'll be able to administrate healing as well as, because that is the highest frequency demonstrating love, ultimately, when we vibrate with the voice of God and we speak with his authority and power. So there's our queen when she was coronated. So that was the public picture which was drawn, but in private, that's what happened to her in her enthronement. So she had a crown placed on her head, scepter in her right hand, mantle over her shoulders, she sat on a throne, and in her left hand is the orb, which we were talking about the other day, the symbol to make laws and legislation. So we need to engage and get your own crown, mantle, throne, scepter, and maybe orb. Maybe you've already got a scepter and you're ruling, and maybe God wants to take you to a higher level of authority and give you an orb and teach you to use the courts of heaven to establish law and government. All those things are there. Lordship, legislating mandates and laws. Kingship, creating mandates and laws. Sonship, engaging the assemblies and councils of God. Then we begin to legislate. And then this amazing canopy of angels comes over us. And we have all these different angels. You know, if you're going to go and engage them, I would go and start at the top and work down. The Ishim are somewhat scary. You know, really are. You know, they are the warring ones. And you have the cherubim, the covering ones. Ben Elohim, sons of God. Elohim, judges. Malachim, messengers or kings. You know, so there's a whole load of them there. So let's go in quickly and just engage. And let's see God give you a throne. If you've never been sat on a throne, if you've never been invested with a crown, well, let's give you an opportunity of doing that. And if you have been, maybe God will give you a different realm of authority to function. So again, close your eyes. This is a Jacob's ladder. We're going to step into the realm of heaven, or if you're already in there, you can shift to this. So close your eyes, just relax. We know there's a door standing open in heaven. We know in that door, Jesus is standing waiting for us to come. So by faith, just take a step of authority and faith to walk through the veil, and in walking through the veil, just allow him to meet with you. Jesus is the high priest. Present yourself to him. You know, you may need to allow him to lead you in this process, because if you don't know where you're going, the best thing is to let him take you. So start turning the desire of your heart towards that place where you are seated, and just start to cultivate that desire. Do you want to be seated on the throne? Do you want Jesus to enthrone you? Well, then just let him take you by the hand, let him take you through the veils, and let him take you to your mountain. Now, on your mountain, there's a throne, and behind your throne, there's an angel. So let Jesus introduce you to the angel, your angel in heaven, that's been doing a good job looking after your throne for you now to take your place. Always stands behind the throne, never in front, never wants to take the position that God occupies in the forefront of your thinking. So Jesus take you there. Ask the angel what its name is. And begin to sense that, perhaps. Now just take your seat on the throne. As you sit, sense the authority of just sitting there. Now let Jesus place a crown on your head. And as he places that crown, you may get a sense of what it is, what it looks like, but just feel the authority released to you as it gets placed on your head. Let him place a mantle of authority on your shoulders. And let him place the scepter of rule in your right hand. Now, those of you who have been invested before in this, maybe he wants to give you an orb or weapons. Sometimes Jesus gives you lots of different things. But just receive the affirmation that he releases to you. Affirmation of your position as a son of God in lordship or kingship, to be seated in heavenly places in him as an overcomer, as one who now has been given authority of the kingdom to rule and to reign as a son of God. Now you might want to look down from that place and see the other spheres of authority or mountains below you. And if you don't know what they are, just ask Jesus to give you some insight. He might tell you one or two or all of them. You may just sense what they are, or you may already know what they are. But just become aware that this position is a governmental position for all the other spheres that you have in your life. Now you're seated in a place of rest. Now think of some situations in your life that may be not in rest or maybe somewhat chaotic, and start letting your spirit cause you to use the position you're seated in to decree or declare, maybe to call forth the change, maybe to call forth the creative things, to call things that be not as up they are. Some of you may need to call jobs into being that don't exist. Some of you may need to call for provision for the future, but start now. Call forth favor and blessing, because you are blessed and highly favored as sons of God. So you're framing your life, decreeing according to your destiny from that place of authority. And some of you may have some storms going on around your life at the minute. What do you do to storms? Peace be still. Speak from the place of authority. Some of you may have situations that need unlocking. You have access to the keys of the kingdom to lock and unlock. You may want to assign angels. Or if you've done all this before, why not go up into the canopy of angels and explore? Now, if you weren't seeing all that in a visual sense, your spirit will have engaged, even if you may not have engaged fully with your soul. By faith, accept that you're now seated in heavenly places and you have a position of authority and government. And each day, take a choice to step into that place, engage it each day, and rule from that. Frame your day. Frame it in favor and blessing. Frame it so that you live out of the government of heaven on the earth. This is something you practice doing, you continue doing until you get better at it. Sometimes you think, well, what do I do? Always go with what your spirit leads you to do. Don't try and figure it out and have your whole list of what you do on your throne every day. Just be more instinctive to flow and begin to decree and declare and call forth, and you'll find that you'll start to see things change around your life. You cannot control people from that place, by the way. This is not ruling over people's lives. You can bless them. You can release things for them. You can assign angels to go and visit them, but you can't control people's decisions. That's called witchcraft, and we don't do that from there. We're looking to release the government of God. The government of God, through us, will change things and transform things around our lives in the spheres that we have authority, but you can't make other people respond to you. You certainly can create some environments that encourage them to respond, and that's what God does with us all the time. So take this as a little soundbite of something that you can go away and develop and develop and develop until you're fully functioning in this, and then you can use the courts and all the things that you can do from there. Amen? Okay, all right, we'll leave it there, and we'll...